And speaking of vision, it's good timing that we're going through this series called Church on Purpose, and tonight is our vision night. Registration for that closed a few days ago, and some of you think, well, now I can't get in on it, but you still can. So show up, John and Hilda. I've seen the mountain of food that they've prepared, and it is going to be wonderful to be able to eat together, listen to specific vision of what God has for our campus here in Agassiz, and fellowship together, pray together, and seek the Lord for opportunities to accomplish his mission and vision among us. So looking forward to eating together with you tonight. The first question that we need to ask when we talk about being centered on the gospel and read Romans 1:16 is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? So yesterday, my wife, Marcy, had the privilege of spending a good chunk of her day, part of her day, with our grandchildren. And due to a series of unfortunate events, it didn't go exactly the way anyone anticipated. Has anyone ever had those kind of days, right? It even happens to Nana and Papa, right? The ones that generally can do no wrong. Well, yesterday it didn't go so well. And at the end of one of these little episodes that didn't go so well, our little granddaughter, Evie, she's second in line, age six, almost six, five turning six. She says, "This is the worst day ever." Oh, and Marcy's just feeling horrible. But it didn't have to do with her, a little bit, but not too much. You know how it is, right? We are wired for good, not bad. We are wired for the best, not the worst. We want the best days. We want good news. You know, when somebody says to you, what do you want first, the good news or the bad news? What do you pick first? Like, we want to get the bad out of the way so we can get to the good. Because there are bad days and there are bad things that happen. So the gospel the word gospel is a translation of the Greek word euangelion, which simply means good news or glad tidings. We're wired for this. This is what God intended for us, to get some good news, to experience his glad tidings. The word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelizo, which comes from euangelion, which simply means to preach or show or declare this good news. It means to bring glad tidings. And so when we share the gospel with someone else, we are simply bringing glad tidings to them. We're telling them that there's some good news. Euangelistes is a messenger of God or a preacher of the gospel, essentially a bearer of good news. And each one of us in this room, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, is a bearer of good news. We are not to bear, part of receiving good news is bad news. We're going to talk about that. There's a problem that points to a definite solution and the best news ever. So, euangelion, good news. Euangelizo, to bring good news. Euangelistes is a bearer of good news, the person. So the good news or glad tidings that Christ followers is to share is made up of six things. And interestingly, when the church was launched, the Holy Spirit came, day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1-2 in that area. Acts chapter 2, I think at the beginning. And then Peter stands up among them. He's a leader, first leader in the church. And he preaches a sermon. 3,000 people are saved. Very first sermon ever preached to the church. And part of his sermon, verses 22 to 41, is essentially the gospel. That's his first sermon that he preaches. It's amazing. He preached good news. After saying that in the last days, according to Joel, the prophecy in Joel, that his Holy Spirit would be poured out on people and people would dream dreams and have visions. And so we're going to hear about some of that tonight. And then, after that, the end will come. But in the meantime, God has given this purpose to the church, and that is to tell people good news in anticipation of the Lord's return. And so here's six components to the gospel. Peter in Acts 2 talked about Christ's life in his ministry, that he lived a sinless life and his as the Son of God. And his life and ministry was divinely attested by miracles. His miracles proved who he was. That's what Peter said. Then the second is his death, according to the purpose of God, that Christ would have to die for the sins of the people. Then his resurrection, as the prophets foretold and the apostles witnessed firsthand. Then Christ's exaltation to God's right hand, from where Peter said he pours out his Holy Spirit, he gives gifts to his church so that his ministry can continue. Then Peter pointed to Christ's salvation, salvation in Christ alone, which offers forgiveness and the indwelling Spirit to all who repent, believe, and are baptized. And then part of the gospel that Peter includes is Christ's new community, the church, which is called to carry on his mission. That's the gospel. In the core of the gospel, Paul reiterated in 1 Corinthians 15, it'll be on the screen, and he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Here's the core: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He was raised from the grave in victory over sin, over Satan, our enemy, and over death. Death no longer has a hold on those who believe good news. The gospel in a nutshell, as given by Ray Ortlund, and I'm going to refer to him a little bit later on as well, because he talks about creating a gospel culture, but he said, we got to define the gospel first. I like this. He said, the gospel is the biblical message of divine grace for the undeserving. God, through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus, rescues all his people from the wrath of God into peace with God, with a promise of the full restoration of his created order forever, all to the praise of his glory and grace. This is good news. So from Romans 1, 16 and 17, we've talked about what the gospel is. Let's talk about four things pertaining to the gospel. Number one, the gospel is about a person. The gospel is not a thing. The gospel is not a project. The gospel is not a program. The gospel is about a person. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, this word ashamed here in verse 16 can be used several different ways. One of them is to be ashamed of a thing. Is the Greek word for ashamed is very specific in the way it's used. One is of a thing and another is of a person. So we can be ashamed of a thing. We can be ashamed of our actions. We can be ashamed of the car that we drive. You know, when Marcy was growing up, her best friend, her mom had this ugly yellow station wagon that they affectionately nicknamed the banana. And Susan was terribly ashamed of this car, especially when mom would come to pick her up from school. You know how it is, kids? Like, it's hard enough having your parents pick you up from school, right? Like, when you're just before you can drive, you know, you're 14, 15, maybe 16 years old, and they show up in the banana. You just kind of turn the other way, walk down the street, and just hope mom will follow you slowly, and then you get picked up around the corner. So you can be ashamed of the car. I'm definitely not ashamed of my motorcycle. I think it's pretty cool. You can be ashamed of your dog as it's doing its business in your neighbor's yard. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Well, I'll clean that up. Just forgot my bag. I'll be right back. But here, the word is used specifically of a person. Specific. And that person is Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's mentoring his young protege, sort of, in the faith, young pastor and evangelist, Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us into a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Not what, but whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We have been entrusted with the gospel. And Paul says, do not be ashamed of Christ. Later in Romans chapter 15, Paul says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of words, not the gospel of, you know, a project, but the gospel of Christ. Jesus himself, Mark chapter 8, verse 38, he said, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in his glory with his Father and with the holy angels. And so verse 15, just before our text today, Romans 1 verse 15 says that Paul was eager to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. He wanted so badly to go there that he appealed to Caesar, knowing that he would be put on trial there. And actually, that's where Paul's life ended, was what, his time in Rome. But he didn't care about that. He put up with any sense of shame. We're going to talk about that later, not his own, and of persecution and of suffering and all of those things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, that others would know him. And he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. It was not always that way for Paul. If you read more in Timothy, it talks about Paul actually being quite ashamed because he was a persecutor of the church. And when Christ showed up to him in a vision and called him into this gospel ministry, Jesus himself said to Paul directly, why do you persecute me? And that was a turning point for Paul. And he dealt with the fact that he had persecuted Christians and gave approval to their death. He worked that through. And then he came back and said, you know what? I'm no longer ashamed. Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I consider my life worth nothing to me if I only may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, and he was willing to suffer. But, you know, lest we think that the Apostle Paul, you know, had it easy in testifying to the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Christ. He didn't. There's a lot of warfare involved in that. The enemy does not want us to declare abundant life to people. He does not want us to preach good news. And so our enemy will do all he can to prevent that. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, pray for me. Ephesians 6, in the context of spiritual warfare, the armor of God, pray for me, Paul said, that I may declare the good news of Christ, that I may declare the gospel fearlessly and boldly as I should. So Paul didn't find it easy either. And this is so important because, like I said, the gospel is not about a task, it's about a person. And when we're ashamed of a person, you know, when we're ashamed of mom or dad, we're ashamed of our spouse or our kids or a good friend or whoever it is. It is, you know, really hard to be able to talk about them in any positive way or promote them or have a good relationship with them, let alone pointing them to others that they might have a good relationship with them. And if we're ashamed of Christ, it's just, you can't talk about him the way that you should. And so there's a difference between being shamed for the gospel and being ashamed of the gospel. You see, if you are a faithful follower of Christ, you will be shamed for the gospel. That is, you will be the target of shaming behavior. But there is a very good reason why you do not have to be ashamed when that happens. Listen to Jesus' reason, and this happened just before he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, the core of the good news. Hebrews 12. The writer there says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We can endure the short-term pain and the shaming that we will experience because of Christ, because as in Paul's day, there are people today that think that Jesus and the message of the cross is utter foolishness. They don't want to hear it. And why on earth would you believe that archaic stuff? Like, you know, you walk with that much of a limp, you need a crutch to, you know, you all of these things, the church, they're just a bunch of fakes and phonies. Like, why would you want that? And we will be shamed because of Christ. But we can endure that short-term pain, and we're going to talk about how we can endure that for the long-term gain as we look down the path forward to being with Christ, where he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So first of all, the gospel is about a person. Secondly, the gospel is about power. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul said, "for it is the power of God for salvation." It is the dunamis, the dynamite, the strength, the explosive power unto salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. The gospel does not save us. Jesus saves us, but the gospel points us to Jesus. That's why it's so powerful. Listen, the gospel is the only message in the world that can bring a person not just to conversion, because every religion in the world will try to convert you. That's not the goal. We're not looking for conversions, because that can come through any religion, any faith. But the gospel brings people to everlasting safety and joy in the presence of a holy and glorious God. The gospel is the power to bring about future salvation through a life of faith, the only truth in all the world that will not let you down when you give your life to it in faith. It will bring you all the way through temptation and persecution and death and judgment into eternal safety and security and ever-increasing joy in the presence of a holy and a glorious God. That's where the gospel will lead us. And that's powerful. There is no other world religion that can do all of that. None. Except for the gospel of Christ. Number three, the gospel is about a person, it's about power, and it's about proclamation. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." You see, the message of good news and God's plan for people everywhere began with the Jews. Paul talks about that later in Romans 3. But if you back all the way up to Genesis, chapter 12, where God called Abraham, he said, "I will make you into a great nation, and through you all people on earth will be blessed." It goes all, the gospel goes all the way back to Genesis. The people of God are called to be a blessing to the nations and to point them to who he is. Specifically, we know that that is Christ. And if the gospel is to have this global reach, to be a blessing to all people, it must be proclaimed, shared, and spread. You know, our vision, you know, last week I called it an audacious, impossible for us kind of a vision, but really it's so limited. All we're trying to do is see the entire Eastern Fraser Valley transformed by the gospel for the glory of God and good and the good of all people. But the gospel is global. It is intended to transform the world, but it has to begin somewhere. Romans chapter 10, Paul said, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." Question for you, how did you come to faith in Christ? Now, it could have been through Billy Graham or through a pastor at church or an evangelist, but chances are somebody took a personal interest in you and shared the good news of Jesus with you. You see, my mom was a preacher of the gospel. She passed away 4 years ago, and I hold her in the utmost esteem because she had enough care and concern for my eternal destiny. I know where she is because she preached the gospel and she lived the gospel, and she was the first person to tell me about the gospel. She was the Apostle Paul to me, my mom. And so the message came through her to my brothers, together with my mom, to me, and it was passed down that way. Now, not everybody has the privilege of growing up in a Christian family like I did, where you're going to hear the gospel like that. But they will have a friend like you who can share the good news with them, who can tell them about the difference that Christ has made in their life, in your life. So this is so important because in Matthew 24, again, the words of Jesus, and this gospel of the kingdom of God, eternity with Christ, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus will not return until all nations have had a chance to hear about him. And we got to speed this up. We got to speed this up. People need to hear about Jesus because our world is going crazy. And they got to hear about Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I'm not, a bearer of good news. For I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The language is so strong. Everyone, all. Paul was 100% given to the gospel. And the experience that we're going to have one day as a result of the gospel being shared with us is this, Revelation 7. John said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages. We're going to hear a little bit about the vision tonight. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's Christ. Number four, the gospel is about a person. It's about power. It's about proclamation. And finally, it's about personalization. Because the gospel is about a person, it must be personalized. For in it, in the gospel, Paul said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Yeah, it's got a global reach, but the gospel must affect every human heart, one person at a time. It must be believed. So here's a definition of belief. Belief can mean to think something is true or to regard as trustworthy. And it can also mean to entrust or to put your faith in. You see, you can believe that there is a God who can save. You can believe that there is a Savior and that his name is Jesus. But it doesn't make any difference to you personally unless you entrust yourself to him and you rely on him and you put your faith personally in him. You can have belief, but it can only go so far. And then you can have belief, which is full faith and trust and reliance. So, how many believe? I don't think anyone has sat in this chair. Who believes that this chair, if you sit in it, will hold you up? Are there some skeptics in the room? I see some hands aren't going up. They're like, he rigged that thing. Okay, so how do you know? Does anybody want to give it a shot? Who's brave enough to come and sit in this chair? I'm serious. I might even have a treat for you later. Oh, no, Raya and her mom and sister will have a treat for you later, okay? You're in for, okay, Dan, come on up. Oh, help this to go well, Lord. It's not blended bologna and a pie crust with mustard on top. That, I heard that was you. Okay, have a seat. All right, whoo! Thank you. You're a brave man. Is your heart beating fast? Little bit. Personalization. That's what it's all about. There's people out there that, you know, they even believe that Jesus was who he says he was. But they've never crossed that line of faith by actually trusting in him. By saying, I'll put my full trust in you. That's faith. Yeah, it's a simple way, and there's many ways to be able to share the gospel with people. And I've had people throughout the years that are just, they talk about the gospel and always have, and I get it, and we make space for that. Doubts and questions and questions and questions. And I remember one person I finally said, when are you going to stop questioning? It's called faith for a reason. And your eyes will never be open to all that God has for you because the God of this age, Satan, keeps people blinded to the full reality of how good God is until we commit ourselves in faith to him. And I said, just put your faith in him already. Enough of this. We answered so many questions and then, yep, crossed the line and sat in the chair. And all of a sudden, eyes are opened wide up to the love of God and fully realize who he was and all that he has for him. And it was just a beautiful moment. Personalization means the act of designing or producing something to meet someone's individual requirements. Well, what is the requirement? What is the individual requirement that we all have? It's this, an exchange. Martin Luther experienced this when he believed Romans 1, verse 17. He was sitting in a monastery, reading the Bible, and before that, he had been trying hard, really hard, to please God on his own. And he came to a crisis of faith. And he said, it came to realization, I can't do it. There has to be another way. And he realized that this exchange, this personal exchange that needs to happen, where God takes our sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He says, here, give me your sin. I'll take it. I'll bear it. I will pay for it. I will go to the cross. I will die. I will shed my blood in a horrible death that no one should ever experience. I will do that for you. I'll take your sin. When you trust me, and in exchange, I will give you my righteousness. Sound like a good exchange? Sounds like a good deal to me. That's the personalization of the gospel. That's what it means that the righteous shall live by faith. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians. He said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You see, the law is just like trying to be better. It's trying to, you know, it's trying to follow the rules. It's trying to be a good person. And not having a righteousness of my own that comes from just trying to do it, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, on the basis of believing in by trusting what Christ has done for you. So it's been said that Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17 is the thesis to Romans. So every good paper or book has a thesis. which needs to be proven. And Paul sets out to prove that in the rest of Romans. I want to preach through Romans one of these days. It's an amazing book. But a thesis remains a theory unless it's proven, unless it becomes practical. So here we go. As we close this morning, I want to talk about two ways practically that we can put this gospel into effect. Number one, receive Christ. The Apostle John said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Born of God. Born again. Made alive by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what happens when we believe in Christ. We trust in his finished work on the cross, that he came and lived a sinless life, that he bore our sin on the cross. He shed his blood as payment for sin. He was buried. He was raised again in victory over sin, Satan, and death. When we believe that and we confess, Jesus, now I trust you. You're my leader. You're my Lord. That's the moment that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life and is a guarantee of our inheritance to come. Amen? The hope that we have. So on this little welcome card, there's a place to check here. Maybe you want to know more about salvation or about this gospel. Maybe you've never heard it before and you still have questions. That's okay. Ask your questions. I promise I will be patient with you, but I will push you. Gently, of course. Because you need to receive Christ. Because the penalty of our sin is death. But what he offers us is life. And that's good news. There's a little box right at the bottom of where it says connecting card. It says, I committed my life to Christ today. And if you believe this, what I'm saying, check it off. Come and bring it to me or hand it in and we will talk and we will celebrate. We will celebrate the abundant life that you've received in Christ. I would love to do that. The gospel must be personally received and then it must be personally passed on. There are so many people, like the great Apostle Paul, who believe that they're not worthy of God's forgiveness, let alone to be used of him. Some of you here this morning, you think that. I think that from time to time. And I want to remind you that the Bible is full of people who were once murderers, liars, deceivers, adulterers, thieves, manipulators, drunkards, cowards, hot-tempered, and they were all shown grace and mercy and went on to be greatly used of God because they opened their hearts to him and they allowed him to transform them. But you got to let him in. So will you give yourself to the gospel and will you be given to the gospel? Not ashamed, because it's the power of God in your life and for other people. The second thing I would say to you this morning is this. Receive Christ and then reciprocate by creating a gospel culture. To be a legalist or to be given to the law, to try to do things on our own, it comes so naturally. Judgmentalism, legalism, following rules, it comes so naturally. But the way of the gospel does not come naturally to us. And so we have to be intentional about it. So when we fail, we come back to the gospel and we treat each other the way God treats us in Christ. So back to Ray Ortland, who gave us a great definition of the gospel. He said this, what is gospel culture? Gospel culture is the shared experience of grace for the undeserving. The corporate incarnation of the biblical message in the relationships, the vibe, the feel, the tone, values, priorities, aroma, honesty, freedom, gentleness, humility, cheerfulness. Indeed, the total human reality of a church defined and sweetened by the gospel. And he goes on to say this, faithfulness to the gospel requires more than doctrinal purity in our churches. That's important, but it requires more than that. It also requires relational beauty in our churches and in our community. Agassiz. It is possible sincerely to preach true doctrine while at the same time utterly deny that doctrine by embodying an ugly anti-gospel culture. We need orthodoxy of doctrine and an orthodoxy of community, a community marked by beauty, dignity, humility, honesty, honor, care, gentleness, giving, restoration, encouragement, blessing, patience, death to self, peace, life-giving forgiveness, freedom, joy, friendship, grace, the way of Christ and his gospel. Let's pray.